All right, so my name is Sarah Beals, and I'm happy to be here with you all today. I entitled my message, The Sufficiency and Supremacy of God for the Weary Woman, which I realize sounds a bit heavy for a women's workshop, but I gave my message this title because when I realized I was speaking in the same building with Dr. Minnick, I figured I better give it some kind of a name so they didn't think I was talking about fluff in here. But anyway, for the gist of what we're going to be talking about, we're going to be talking about God is bigger and better than anything we can pursue, and busyness and how that impacts us. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about my family, and I think it will kind of clue you into why I am speaking about busyness and weariness. So 26 years ago, I married my high school sweetheart, Peter. He's here today. And we had 5 children in 10 years. And I was pretty much, I had morning sickness pretty much every time. I was hospitalized. It was horrible. They're wonderful children. We had 5 in 10 years. And then we decided to homeschool them because I thought that would be easy. Our oldest daughter, Rebecca, just graduated from Bob Jones with her master's last year, and she's been married a year to Peter Angel. I don't know if you know the Angels, but they're lovely people. They are, yes. They are. And we just love them. It's so fun when you pray for your kid's spouse, and then you see the potential person walk through the door, and you're like, could be the person. Peter's wonderful to Rebecca, so we're so thankful. She's so happy, and they live in South Carolina. And then my second daughter, Emily, is engaged to be married next summer to a boy named Sam Bernard that lives a mile away from us on our street. And she teaches Suzuki violin. And then our son, Matthew, is at Bob Jones right now, and he does he's learning information technology, and he's dating a girl pretty seriously. And then I have 2 children at home, Holly and Hope. Holly is a senior and will, Lord willing, be going to Bob Jones this fall, or this coming fall. And then Hope is in the 9th grade, and we're still homeschooling her. So I have 24 all the way down to 14. And then we have little Brayden, who is almost 4, and we joke that God dropped this little boy into our laps. We began fostering him when he was 18 months old, and he is just the sweetest little boy. And the funny thing is that he has all these older sisters at home who are like mothers to him, so he's very photographed, for one, and they're always telling him how smart and sweet he is and all that. I mean, he's the sweetest little kid. He's going to be fine. But anyway, we serve at Emmanuel Baptist Church, and my husband and I have been working with the teens for almost 25 years, and I'm actually much more comfortable with the teens than I am speaking to a group of women, just used to that. But we love working with the teenagers, and Peter is the business administrator, and he oversees the youth ministries at the church and does whatever else needs to be done, and I help him. So, anyway, I enjoy my own personal ministries would include hospitality. I love having people into my home. I love housing missionaries. I blog a little bit. Encourage the youth group mothers as they teen their parents. And actually, one of the kind of unexpected ministries that God has opened up with the blog is that missionary women who are lonely will write to me. They don't have a friend that they can confide in or whatever, and they write. And so that's kind of been a neat side little ministry there. So in case you haven't been able to read between the lines, we lead full lives, and full is code for busy. 6 years ago, I went to the doctor because I thought I had pneumonia. I had no energy. We had just come off of pretty much 3 months of crazy living, ministry living, and we did a conference, and we had an evangelistic outreach for a week, and then we had 2 missionary families staying with us for a week, and we flew to a conference, and I just looked at my chair one day and I thought, I can't do this anymore. I'm so tired. I must have pneumonia. Well, I went to the doctor, and what I had was mono, and I had it quite bad. And so for the first time in forever, I was grounded on the couch. I had people bringing me meals. I had friends sitting with me because I couldn't do anything. I was so tired. And I was pretty frustrated. But God was actually stopping me in his mercy. He was stopping me. And he used the illness to get my attention. And he was teaching me that life does not depend on me. Things will go on if I don't do it. So I learned my lesson temporarily. I cut back and I stopped volunteering. And I sat with Peter and we kind of went over our priorities. And it's all kind of confused because we have so many kids and we have so many schedules. And so I had to really have my husband help me figure out what do I need to do and what do I not need to do. So I did well for about 2 years. And then I became one of the small percentage of people who get mono again. But that's okay. God was teaching me still. So I just want to talk a little bit today about the pitfalls of being busy and what I've learned, how busyness and weariness go together, obviously, but how there's this correlation between humility and rest as well. And when we think that we must do it all, we can't do it all. We're going to see quickly we can't. So we need to take on this posture of humility. But anyway, I want to open up this morning by just praying and asking for help. Lord, I thank you for this time, and I thank you for the blessings you've already given us through the preaching of your word this morning from these men and speakers that have been such a blessing to us, Lord. I thank you for this church and for all of the people who worked so hard behind the scenes to just bring everything together today for this purpose and for your glory. I pray that you would just give us ears from your word to just hear what we need to hear and to be encouraged where we are deflated, and that we would be rebuked where we are defiant, Lord. And I pray that you would just bless these women and help them to be discerning. And I pray that you would help me to speak only the words that would please you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you ask any woman today, how are you doing? You know that the word busy is going to be somewhere in the answer. I don't think I have to convince you that we are too busy as a nation, and we are pressured on all sides to do more. You can't just be a woman today. You have to be remarkable. You have to be a Pinterest woman, right? Just some general statistics that I found. 60% of working women report being tired all of the time. And 18% of women said that they were always emotionally wired and on, that their mind would not shut off. I asked my blog followers I asked them the same question. I said, would you consider yourself A, always tired, B, often tired, or C, rarely tired? And 53% said they were always tired. 46% said often. And 1% said rarely. We are busy doing good things, and that's where it gets a little messy, right? We are doing respectable things. We're trying to raise our kids. We're working, homeschooling, running to sports practice and games, music lessons, and doctor's appointments. We're involved in the PTA, the homeschool co-op, the gym, mentoring women, blogging, ministry choir, and a myriad of other very good things. Our emotions are busy as well. Anxiousness is epidemic. We are plagued with the what ifs and the if onlys of fear and regret. On top of physical and emotional wearinesses, our minds are busy and distracted. We have this constant stream of up-to-the-minute news from every angle we can think of. News from all over the world. People that are, we just know a lot of stuff, and we're burdened by that information. I asked the women that read my blog, have you personally experienced burnout from too much information, and I'll read you some of the answers that I got and what was the effect of that. One woman said, I don't want to read my Bible or study for school. I don't want any more information, and the littlest thing seems to be too much for me to handle. This other woman wrote, I've never felt more burnout. God has allowed so many pressures into our lives. It's like being injured, but being hit again and again. I don't feel like I'm walking away from the Lord, but there's a weariness that's almost alarming. And this other woman says, idleness to me and sitting still is a negative word. I can't rest. We are so busy that we can barely make it to church. We don't find time to read God's word or pray, and we've crowded worship, which requires stillness and thought and contemplation and this idea of this high regard for God. We've just crowded that right out of our schedules. And so this state of busyness makes us anemic in our spiritual lives. So we're limping through life, and we're constantly bombarded online and everywhere else by worldly philosophy or compromise all around us or false doctrine, and we don't even realize what's going on, but we're in the middle of this spiritual battle, and we're not ready to meet it because we don't recognize it for what it is. So we keep going and going and going and doing and clicking and scrolling, and we don't know how we got here, but we know the feelings when we know we're maxed out, we're numb, we're burnt out, or apathetic. So it's exactly in these moments of weariness that we have to see this as a spiritual battle for the throne of our heart. And we need to reassess what on earth we are doing, refocus our gaze on Christ, repent of the bondage of busyness, and return to the Lord for the rest He promised. Now, those are my points. I'm going to read them one more time because my kids tell me that I don't finish sentences. So I'm going to just tell you now. It's reassess what we are doing, refocus our gaze on Christ, repent of the bondage of busyness, and return to the Lord for the rest He promises. Someone has said that you worship your way into idolatry, and you must worship yourself back out. So, how do we do this? We must reassess. Why are we so busy, and what exactly are we so busy doing? Are we busy about our Father's business, or is our busyness bondage? Is it for God's glory, or for a propping up of our own selves? Is it this search for more, like comfort or security or fame or approval or power or control? I like how author Sarah McKenzie, the author of Teaching from Rest, I don't know if you've read that, it's a really excellent book for homeschooling mothers. She asks, whose well done are you working for? Which I think is a really great question. Jesus didn't do it all, but He did exactly what His Father willed Him to do. And this is the starting point for us. Even though Jesus describes Himself as a servant, He only did the will of His Father. He knew that the important work was His Father's work, and He submitted Himself to that. If my motives for ministry lie outside of the mandate of therefore whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, if my motives lie outside of this, we are going to get in trouble. I thought it was very interesting that Pastor Jost just basically preached much of this section. We despise ordinary things and think that if we do a little more here or there, or if we go do this big thing or that thing, that it'll count for something. So we get ourselves worn out instead of working in the place that God has put us. And we wonder if people appreciate the work that we're doing, especially moms at home. I think that we tend to fall into this trap where, you know, nothing that you do is actually seen, except for the Lord, of course. But, you know, you set the table and then it's unset. You wash the dishes and then they're dirtied. And you make a meal and then it's eaten or on the floor, you know. So anyway, in his book, God at Work, Ed Veith describes how God works through us in our daily tasks. And I think this is a really good illustration because it talks about the mundane things that we do and how God is using the mundane. When we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," for example, we do believe that God is the provider, but in our modern world, it takes a farmer, a truck driver, a baker, and a grocer to put bread on our table. So as each does his job, God is providing bread through their ordinary work. It's easy to forget how God works through our daily tasks, whatever they may be. So I want to say up front, I am all for hard work. I come from an old New England stock mindset. My family is, they're cranberry growers, and we have three generations of cranberry growers in our family. And my grandparents thought that if you were lazy, you there was no hope for you at all. You know, that was pretty much the worst of sins. My great-grandmother, my Italian great-grandmother, would always, when we were little, warn us about marrying the lazy person. She would always say, "Don't marry the lazy." She'd say, so I'm not going to tell you that you shouldn't do your work, right? But getting rid of busyness is not getting rid of work, because obviously Scripture commands us to diligent, faithful work. But it's about doing the right work, the right way, and with the right focus. It's about taking our marching orders from the Lord and really pausing before we commit to anything, before checking with him. My husband and I were talking about this illustration about the military last night, and I wrote it down because I thought it was really good. In the military, soldiers take orders from their superior officers, and the soldier's responsibility is to carry out what the officer told him to do. So if a soldier is expected to guard a checkpoint and he decides he's going to add all these other good things along the way and jeopardize his post, we cannot say he was a good soldier. We can't say that because he didn't obey the orders. He did his own thing. He did do it, but he did a gazillion other things on the way. So he did do his own thing instead of sticking to his marching orders, and we are similar. God has given us a job to do, and we need to stick to those marching orders. We work with the teens at the church, so the teens would say, hashtag, you had one job, you know, you have to do it. Okay. So, anyway, number two, refocus our gaze on Christ. Let's look at two busy women in Scripture. You can turn to Luke 10 if you have your Bible, Luke 10:38. We're going to contrast two busy women, women who both loved God, both workers at home, women who fed people and cared for the details of home life. We're going to contrast Martha from Luke 10 and the Proverbs 31 woman from Proverbs 31. So, first of all, Luke 10:38. We'll just read. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came unto him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid me therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good thing which shall not be taken from her." So, poor Martha. She always gets picked on. I always feel bad. She's always the negative example. And maybe this was her one and only slip-up. Let's just give her that. Maybe, but it's recorded, so we have to use it, okay? So, she was just distracted. Encumbered means she was overwhelmed, bothered, and troubled, and she was irritated, right? So here we see Jesus is literally in her house, and she is literally about to serve God in the flesh, but she's so busy and irritated and being selfish, let's just be frank, that she fails to worship. So she's snapping at Jesus. My father used to say that when someone made every situation about them, he used to say they couldn't see past the end of their own nose. I don't know, this must be an old thing that he'd say, but she's serving without worship, right? In in this case, it was physical. But you know what? I think that we've been that way as well. Have you ever been snappy with people, even as you claim to be serving them? Irritated when people mess up your plans and don't bow to your timetables? Martha was doing a good thing, but her focus was wrong. Her sister's shortcomings and failures became a catalyst for her to take more action. She was no longer setting the table for Jesus' glory. She was now policing Jesus, telling him to get busy fixing all those no good people around her. She took control because she did not trust God's care. And it all comes gushing out of her mouth. "Lord, don't you care that my sister left me to serve all alone?" Can you just hear the self-pity? Clearly, if you cared, you would have done something, was the implication, right? Have you ever taken control in a moment of frustration? We do this when we see needs as a vacuum that we must fill, because clearly we're the only person that has the sense to do anything about it, right? Isn't that how we act? But Martha forgot that we have a loving Heavenly Father who promised to take care of every one of our needs. She had the miracle worker sitting at her table, the one who turned water into wine and fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So Jesus could have spread a feast at her table with just a word if he had needed to do that, right? But it wasn't needed. I've been Martha more times than I care to admit. In the middle of our very burdened serving, Jesus rebukes us and says, "Mary has chosen the one needful thing." Jesus has the right to be Lord over our service and of our stillness. Okay, and then if you want to just turn over to Proverbs 31, we'll just look really quickly at the Proverbs 31 woman. And I know this is a super familiar passage and that I don't need to read the entire thing for you, but I do want to read part of it. We know that the Proverbs 31 woman, she does it all, doesn't she? Who has read that and thought, "I can't do all that"? She's impossible, right? She does everything, it seems. I'm just going to read verses 25 to 30 because I think it talks about her character, and that's what I want us to look at. It says, "Strength and honor are her clothing, and she will rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised." So, she's got a great relationship with her husband. She's buying raw materials to make clothing, and not even just make the clothing, she's going to make the cloth to make the clothing. She provides good food for her family and gets up early and buys a field and plants a vineyard and it grows. That's key. She sells her grapes and she clothes her family and she doles out helpful words of wisdom and it anticipates the words of the poor, the needs of the poor. That's just how I would like to be. But she's kind and wise, unafraid and strong, and sometimes we look at her and think, how does she do it all? She makes me tired just reading it. I think the key to her character is in verse 30. It says, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised." So we don't actually have to compare ourselves to the Proverbs 31 woman and say, "I can't grow a thing. You know, I'm the cranberry farmer's daughter who can't grow a tomato plant or whatever." Actually, this is true. My good friend Anne was in my wedding, and we went away on our honeymoon, and she had taken this piece of ivy from my bouquet, and for a year she cultivated this thing into this houseplant, and she gave it to me on my one-year anniversary, and it died like 2 weeks later. It was horrible. I felt so bad. She came to my house with this beautiful potted ivy and told me the story, and I was like, "Oh, this is like a death sentence for this thing, but thank you. It was so beautiful." But anyway, we don't have to compare ourselves to that because her one outstanding quality was that she revered God. It says she feared the Lord. A woman that fears the Lord shall be praised, right? Her high regard for God controlled what she did. And so what her heart held dear dictated her values, which set her priorities, and it gave her vision for the work that she had to do, right? And the fear of the Lord governed that all. You notice that the Bible says she opened her mouth with wisdom and kindness. You see that her fear for God and her love for God came out her mouth differently than Martha's did at that point in time. So, if we could be extraordinary in one thing, wouldn't it be great if we could be extraordinary in our love and reliance on God rather than ourselves and our fear of Him? Isn't that our first commandment, that we should have no other gods before Him? And the gods of our own agenda, our plans, our whims, our reputation, must be confronted and repented of. So we have to ask, choose you this day who you will serve, right? We can only serve one master. Will it be self or what other people want us to do? You know, we get in a lot of trouble when we people please, don't we? We think people want us to do these things and we hop right to it because we don't want them to think poorly of us. But what they're expecting of you may not be what God's called you to do, right? Okay, our next point, repent of worthless pursuits. If we could get a glimpse of the amazingness of God, we would never turn back to our grubby substitutes, right? When we fail to trust God, we put our hope on somebody or something or, you know, something that will always fail us. So often I'm weary because I try to control my own life. I work too much because I've placed my happiness in having a house that's a certain way or having children that behave a certain way or having a certain amount of financial freedom. So I'll take matters in my own hand because I want life to work my way, right? I allow good things, nothing wrong with any of those things. I allow those good things to become God things in my life, right? And that's when it all goes downhill. So I found these questions to be very helpful, these three questions. They are, where have you placed your hope of happiness today? It's a good question to ask. If you're weary and you're working too much and you're burdened and life is not in order, where have you placed your hope of happiness today? If it's a material thing, then we'll run ourselves ragged. But if it's God, if our hope is in God, God is never going to be taken from us. God can never be taken from us. So what one thing, if you lost it, would leave you devastated? It's a good thing to ask. And what makes you anxious or angry? This is a good way to say, what is ruling my heart at this moment? Okay, and then four, return to the Lord. Sometimes I live like everything depends on me. Self-sufficiency must just make the Lord shake his head. Self-sufficiency is one of the most laughable and ludicrous delusions of all. I can't take one breath without God's help. That's my reality. I'm the created, and God is the creator. He needs nothing, and I need everything. I am weak and he's powerful, yet sometimes I still don't trust him to take care of things, do I? The truth is this. Jesus is bigger and better than anything I could chase or anything I could trust. He's bigger and better, period. He's sufficient and sovereign. Anything we could pursue pales in comparison to being his child. God is very capable of handling our lives, and God is sufficient to meet every one of our needs. He loves us, and his love will satisfy. I think sometimes we think that God couldn't love us because we don't quite, we live in the broken world, and a lot of times what we've known is brokenness, we've only known unfaithfulness, or we've only known someone who said they were going to love you and then left, or someone who loved you for the wrong reasons. Or so we have this really kind of crazy hard time accepting God's love in our own lives as unending and faithful, right? So when we do, we need to just look at the cross. He spared not his only son for you. Jesus took all of God's wrath in our place, and there's no wrath left for us. So we are now free from fear and condemnation. So let's live like we are loved and not insult God by living like we have to fend for ourselves, right? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The truth is that Jesus is sovereign over every detail of our lives, and that he is not going to overlook you. He's working out everything for our good. He is the great I am, and he is your great I am. He is supreme, which means he possesses ultimate power, and yet he still cares about the weakest of us. He is especially tender to those of limited resources. The widow, the orphan, the fatherless, those with physical limitations. God does not overlook these people. He actually draws them close and has a special spot of tenderness for them. I'm learning this more and more as I deal in the world of foster care. God does not leave people to fend for themselves, and he has this tenderness towards those who are hurting. He's drawn to the humble, and he resists the proud. He cares for sparrows, and he clothes flowers. Are you weak right now? Well, then he is your great high priest who can empathize with you. He was tempted, just as we are, but he never sinned. So when we are weak emotionally, spiritually, or physically, we can go to him in prayer. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And these are some of my favorite verses from Isaiah. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. So when we have no strength, he has power to dole out to us if we need it. He has what we need. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And then my last point is just to remember his offer. This is a very common verse. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is a call to discipleship, right? To learn of Christ. Christ's life on this earth was marked with humility, and he only did the will of his Father, nothing more. That's like a crazy thought to me. He never did anything that he wasn't supposed to do. Sometimes we're worried because we're doing more than God's agenda for us. He's not content to leave us that way, though. He invites us to come and learn the correlation between meekness and rest. Okay, and let's see. Lastly, I want to talk about rest. Plan times of rest. Go take a nap if you are tired. Doesn't that sound good? It does to me. If you are a mom with babies, do not go on Pinterest. Do not look at what other people are doing. Go to bed. Right? I know how tiring it can be to care for the needs of little children. Here I am at my age taking care of a 3-year-old again, you know? Almost 4. And I just, sometimes I'll look at my bed during the day and I'll just think, I can't wait to get into that thing. I have the most comfortable bed ever. But anyway, there are seasons when you just have to rest. You can't compare what you're doing with other people. We can't confuse doing things and being busy with productivity. God calls you to be faithful, not successful in the world's eyes. You may need to stay put and care for babies, and that is holy work. Most of my kids are grown now, so I have one that's out of the house and one that's at Bob Jones, and my oldest is 24 and my youngest is 14. My biologically youngest is 14, but you're not gonna regret the time that you spent with your kids when you look back. I mean, anybody who's had children go away to college, you know, you just cry. You can just cry. And when we dropped Rebecca off to Bob Jones the first time, it was the summer I had mono, and we were supposed to go to Charleston for our anniversary, and I cried, like, for the first hour as we were driving from Bob Jones. I said to Peter, I don't think I want to go. And I was just so tired and upset with, you know, but my babies were gone, and I felt like my job was over. But the job you're doing with the babies is such an important job. Don't let anyone tell you it's not. When we rest, we actually imitate God. God did not need a nap after he created the world. He did not. He just rested, right? And we can imitate God in that aspect of just resting when we're supposed to and working when we're supposed to. Okay. I want to read this little excerpt from Elizabeth Elliot, which I loved. It's from a lecture that she gave, and I just kind of transcribed it out because I really wanted it for myself. It's called A Quiet Heart Means Confidence in God. It says, how can we quiet our hearts before the Lord? We live in a world of noise. So where can we find quietness? Quite often it's hard to find physical quietness, but it's always possible to have a quiet heart. Where does it come from? It comes from a long, steady, sustained gaze at God himself. We look at the life of Christ. Christ lived a very busy life. People plucked at his sleeves, asking for things, arguing with him, believing him, disbelieving him, interrupting his prayer times. Jesus had a quiet heart because he only did one thing, the same thing that you and I have to do, the will of the Father. When I keep that in mind, it completely changes the look of things. My life, my heart, it changes my home and how I do things. It doesn't mean that I forsake the laundry or peeling the onions for soup. Our inner eye is directed toward God. I am doing the laundry for God, and I am peeling the onion for God. Everything in my life is an offering. My body, my life, heart, emotions, time, my work, possessions, suffering, joy is an offering to God, and that gives me a quiet heart.